Earlier this year, I spoke at a church south of Atlanta in Fayetteville, Georgia, and I spoke at their family conference. And the theme of their family conference was the Word-Centered Family. I gave three messages in that conference, and I'd like to bring two of those to you today. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the Word-Centered Family. It could be the Word-Centered Man, or the Word-Centered Christian, or the Word-Centered Young Person for that particular message, or that particular point. Now, I do want you to know that I'm convinced of the fact, because of who you are and who your pastors are, that I'm not going to be bringing any new information to you this morning. I know that you are regularly have the blessing of hearing these very truths consistently from this pulpit. So I do want you to know that I come to you this morning in the spirit of what Peter said to the scattered elect in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he wrote these words. What Peter said to the scattered elect. He said, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you, and I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder." I think that if God helps this morning, that's all I'll really accomplish. All I'll really accomplish is stirring you up by way of reminder. And the truths that you already know and have already been established in. And that's the spirit that I come to you with this morning. Samuel Johnson was a minister in colonial America. And Samuel Johnson said, as Christians, we need to be reminded much more often than instructed. I think that's an accurate statement, because we'll get instructed in this in Scripture, and we'll get instructed in this in Scripture, and we'll get instructed in this in Scripture. But I believe Johnson is correct when he says, but we need to be reminded of these things, and it's more important for us to be reminded over and over and over again. By the phrase word-centered family, or again, word-centered man, or word-centered young person, of course we mean by that a family that centers all that it does on the Word of God. But also by a word-centered family, we mean a family where fathers and wives and children and young people both find and define their respective roles and responsibilities, not by the culture at large. They don't find and define their respective roles and responsibilities by their personal past or their personal background. They don't find and define their personal responsibilities even by their personal present opinions. Rather, they find and define those things by the written Word of God. But by word-centered family, I also mean something else. I mean a Christian family or a Christian person growing in its understanding that at the very center of the Word of God is the message of God's saving work of all of His people. But not just the message of God's saving work of all of His people, but the message of God's saving work of every part of all of His people. The good news of the gospel, and beloved, it is good news. But the good news of the gospel is not that God's saving work is limited to that initial point of conversion. But God's saving work really is His gracious, ongoing work of saving every part of you. And by that I mean this. I'm convinced that God means to save our minds. Otherwise, why would He tell us to love Him with all of our minds? God means to save our thoughts. God means to save our thinking. God means to save our emotions. God means to save our affections. God means by His grace to save our marriages and our families. And as the initial work of His saving grace comes to us only through the Word of the Gospel, so His ongoing saving work comes to us also through the ministry of the Word as well. God does this by instructing us, by convicting us, by equipping us through His Word. And I'm going to say to you that there's no close second in terms of where he means for that to happen. And that's right here in the context of the church, and particularly in the context of the local church. But in view then of the largeness of our so great salvation, our focus this morning as we consider the Word-centered family, our focus is not going to be on what I might call tree verses about the family, because there are tree verses about the family in Scripture. For example, there are Scriptures that speak specifically to husbands, and they say, husbands, be and do this, or wives, be and do this, or children, be and do this, and it's speaking specifically to that particular group. Now, I think it's very good and fine to focus on those kinds of verses. I love doing that, and it's a good and a healthy thing to do. But that's not our objective this morning. Our focus this morning, with God's help, is to step back and not look at specifically at those tree verses, but to step back and look at a couple of forest issues. To step back and look at the forest. That we might see how the saving work of God in our families is vitally connected to our heart attitudes in regards to God's Word. And I want you to know that I am trustful, and I am hopeful, and I am confident that where men and women and young people understand these forest issues and own these forest issues and practice these forest issues, the tree verses about our families, or for that matter, the tree verses about any issue you could possibly face, will find their right place. So first of all, if you've seen your thing there, we're talking about forest issue number one. Forest issue number one, our heart attitude and our approach and our response to God's Word. Now, I want to help us to get focused. We're talking about an attitude of our heart that we personally have in terms of our personal approach and our personal response to God's Word. I'd like to ask you to turn in the New Testament to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 18, and we'll read verses 18 through 25, but James chapter 1. And while you're turning to James chapter 1, maybe just by way of reminder, I'll remind you that the book of James is a New Testament book that has a very practical emphasis with a real stress on real life godly behavior. Doesn't it? Right? James says, I'm going to prove to you the reality of a real and an alive faith in me by my works, by what I do. That's how I'm going to prove the reality of a God-given faith in my life. And so James writes with a desire for his readers then, and for us as well, to be actively obedient to the Word of God. And he certainly clearly communicates that in the very first chapter from the get-go, where he challenges us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only of the Word. So would you read with me in God's Word, James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. And this you know, my beloved brethren. But let every one be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Brothers and sisters, here at this point, Scripture establishes two concise categories. And they're not categories that are hard to understand. There's the category of those who are hearers of the Word of God, but they're hearers only. And there are those who are hearers and doers of the Word of God. As I said, these are not difficult categories to understand, but they're categories that require honest reflection and an honest response. They're categories that require you and I to sit down and ask ourselves, is the consistent pattern of my life that I'm a hearer only of the Word of God or a doer of the Word of God? So you ask yourself honestly, am I a hearer of the Word of God as an individual Christian? Or am I a hearer and doer of the Word of God as an individual Christian? Am I a doer of the Word of God as a husband? Am I a doer of the Word of God as a father? Am I a doer of the Word of God as a wife, as a mother? Am I a doer of the Word of God as a son or as a daughter? Am I the doer of the Word of God as a church member? Am I a doer of the Word of God as a citizen? And to be a doer of the Word of God for sure is a category that requires nothing less than the grace of God. But before we go further in this passage with James, let's just first of all ask this question. What are some ways, practically speaking, in our lives today, here in the 21st century, what are some ways that we are hearers of the Word of God? Now, Pastor Stephen told me that this particular time tends to be a little more interactive, so I'm going to be a little more interactive with you, let you help me. Say, what are some ways that we are hearers of the Word of God in the day that we live? Yeah. Through the preached Word of God. We're hearers through the preached Word of God in church. And I know that you guys, again, I just want to say this again, have the privilege of a steady diet of good, solid, sound biblical preaching in the various ministries of your church. And you hear the Word of God through that venue. How else? Christian radio. Up and down the dial. AM, FM, up and down the dial. Christian radio. Absolutely. Through the reading of the Scripture.
Or books, associated books that contain
truth. Yeah, I'm just checking off my list because you guys are saying all the things that I've got on my list right here. Yeah, books of all sorts. You think about the books that we have. We have books on personal issues, family, parenting, marriage, devotional books for the morning, devotional books for the evening, devotional books for men, devotional books for women, devotional books for youth, devotional books for fishermen. We have devotional books for everything you possibly want. We do. They're all out there. Through which we can hear the Word of God, so to speak. Through testimonies from various believers. I think I'm being recorded this morning. We have recorded mountains and mountains of recorded media. CDs, videos, cassette tapes are about a thing of the past now, aren't they? Recorded Bibles. It was Vance Havner, who was a very faithful and good Southern Baptist minister of a few decades ago. Vance Havner felt the impact of recorded media on his faithful ministry, and he said it began to be not an uncommon thing for him to go and speak at a church and someone come to him after the service and say, "Well, Brother Havner, we already heard a tape of that message." And he lamented the fact that we had gone from being a culture of bookworms to a culture of tapeworms. But he felt that impact in his ministry. The internet, 24 hours a day exposure to the ministry of the Word, to libraries about the ministry of the Word of God. Yet, brothers and sisters, as valuable as those things are, they're of little value to you and I if we are not being made doers of the Word. If those are only avenues by which we are hearers of the Word of God, and we're not being made doers of the Word of God, then really we're becoming like so many Bible sponges, just soaking up Bible stuff. Or like Bible dams holding back so much Bible knowledge, or perhaps worse than that, stagnant Bible streams, stagnant Bible dead seas. With so much Bible information that we've heard, that we run the real risk then of being poisoned and influenced by the toxic possibility of becoming pharisaical or proud, because that's what knowledge does, isn't it, according to Scripture? Knowledge puffs up. It just makes someone proud. As opposed to what one of the greats in the past said, that we should be so full of Scripture that if we were to be cut, we would bleed Bibline, we would bleed the Bible. That's what would come out of us. So in this situation, what comes out is the Bible. In this situation, what comes out is the Word of God. In this situation at home, what comes out is the Word of God. So that we're hearers and doers of the Word. Well, let's ask another question. It's on your sheet there. What are some reasons, as we come back to the book of James now, what are some reasons that we are hearers but not doers of the Word of God? And I think we can glean some from this passage we read in James. And the first that I have listed there is one of the reasons that we're hearers but not doers of the Word of God is because we are spiritually forgetful. Sadly, this is a very real scriptural category. We look at verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. A few verses before that, James described it, the forgetful hearer, like this. He says, he's like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And when he looks at his face in the mirror, he sees blemishes. Or he sees dirt, or he sees that something's out of place. Maybe his hair is out of place. And then he goes away, and for whatever reason, he forgets about it. He forgets about the blemish. He forgets about the dirt. He forgets about his hair being out of place. But the thing about it is that the mirror revealed it. It showed it to him clearly. But he goes away, and he forgets. And likewise, the whole point of that passage is that when you and I hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is the mirror for our souls, and God speaks to us in His grace and His mercy, and He reveals truth to us. And as He reveals truth to us, often, is it not the case, and what a blessing that it is, often He reveals to us blemishes or spots. Let's call them what they are. He reveals to us sin in our lives. And we see the spots. And we recognize them. And you know what we say, oh, by God's Word, I see that. That's a real blemish in my character right there. There's a real blemish in my parenting. There's a real blemish in how I'm doing as a father. That's a real wart looking kind of attitude that I see, or there's a problem in my desires or my pursuits, and we experience something of conviction. And then we go away and forget what was revealed to us. It was revealed to us. The mirror of our souls revealed it to us. But we forget. But I want you to know that doesn't happen in a general kind of sense. It happens in a specific kind of way. Because what we forget, namely, we forget things like the commands of God. We heard a command, and the command revealed something to us, but we go away and we forget the command of God as if they were optional. And so we carry on then as disobedient people. Or specifically, we forget the wonderful promises of God. The promises of God that we heard that would have encouraged us and strengthened us and emboldened us, and then we go away and we forget the promises of God, and so we carry on then as a weak or as an anemic people. Or we forget the conviction of sin, and so we carry on as an unrepentant people. Perhaps more than anything else, we forget the grace of God. Remember the words that Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:11, where he said, "For it's the grace of God, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age." And so if we forget the grace of God, it's almost certain we'll forget to deny ourselves of ungodliness and worldly desire. We'll forget what it means to live sensibly and righteously in this present age. I hope that somehow or another it could be impressed upon us this morning that the ripple effects of being forgetful hearers of the Word of God are not small. The ripple effects to our lives and to the lives of our family are potentially profound and hurtful and tragic. And I want to illustrate that to you by illustrating from Old Testament Israel, where we see the tragic ripple effects of what it means to forget God's Word. And over again, we see Israel in the Old Testament going after idols, going after other gods. And I want you to know that the dynamic of that is not a hard dynamic to understand. It's simply this. When they were going after other gods, it's because they were not going after God. And they were not going after God because they were not going after His Word. Here's a tragic example from 2 Kings 17, chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. It's 2 Kings 17, 16. "And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal." See what happened there? "They forsook all the commandments of God." That means they just left them behind. They forgot them. They left behind the commandments of God. They were not going after God because they were not going after God's Word. They made idols for themselves. But that's not where it ends. There's verse 17. "And then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, provoking the Lord." Did we hear the awful ripple effects of what happens when parents are forgetful hearers of the Word of God, forsaking His commands? Did you hear the downward tragic movement there? First, they forgot the Word of God. Secondly, they made idols for themselves. And then thirdly, they sacrificed their children to the idols they had made for themselves. The dynamic is exactly the same for you and I today in this present age. You and I go after idols because we're forgetful hearers of God's Word. So let me ask a couple of questions. What idols have you and I pursued because we've been forgetful hearers of God's Word? Money? Ease? Comfort? Convenience? Well, let me ask another question. What have or are we sacrificing our children to because we've become forgetful hearers of God's Word? American materialism, selfishness, our own convenience, the idol of our irresponsibility. Because you see, beloved, it's so serious because it's so very real and it's so very practical. At times we are hearers and not doers of the Word of God because we've become forgetful hearers. But here's another possibility. We're not hearers and doers of the Word of God because we are spiritually lazy, perhaps, in our approach and our response to God's Word. Once again, I'd like to call your attention to verse 25. I'd like to call your attention to two phrases in verse 25, and both of these phrases have to do, speak of diligence, of being diligent in regard to our attitude towards God's Word. The first phrase is the phrase, looks intently. Let's get verse 25 again, if you would. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law. That phrase, looks intently, is not describing a passing glance or a quick peek. It's describing a person who is walking along the way and then something grabs their attention. So they're walking along one way and something grabs their attention and they stop in their way. They stop what they're doing. They take the time to stop and they stoop down and study and look at the thing that has caught their attention. They observe it. They concentrate on it, inspect it. What is this? What's this do? How does this work? That's what's being the picture of looks intently. And so our look at the Word of God, brothers and sisters, is not to be a lethargic glance. It's not to be a lazy peek, a passing glance. But our attitude should be, this is the Word of God, and here I stop to stoop and to study and to observe and ask serious questions like, what does this say? What does this say to me? What does this mean? How does this work? So what it means to look intently at the perfect law. The second phrase I want to call your attention to is the literal translation of the phrase in verse 25, an effectual doer. You find it at the end of verse 25. Having become a forgetful hearer, or not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. I want to call your attention to the literal translation of that phrase. The literal translation of an effectual doer is a doer of the work. It describes someone who gives himself at the completing or the accomplishing of a task. In fact, the King James Version nails this translation perfectly. The King James Version says, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, it would have made all the sense in the world at this point, in this context, if James had only said again, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. That's what he's talking about there. But James has already made it. He wants to make this one thing. Point he wants to make clear is, I'm going to prove my faith and the realness of it and the aliveness of it by my work. And consistent with that, what he writes here is, of an individual who's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, namely, a doer of the work of the doing of the Word. Because you see, brothers and sisters, you and I, we can mark it down, you and I will never, ever drift forward into spiritual progress and spiritual maturity. We'll never drift forward. It takes a Holy Spirit-enabled focus and a Holy Spirit-enabled intensity of purpose for us to be doers of the Word. And yet, diligence in the people of God is a common theme right throughout the Word of God. Let me just remind you of a few points of that. Deuteronomy 4:9, we find these words. Only give heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's what we're talking about this morning. Our heart attitude and response in regards to the Word of God. Romans 12:11. Paul exhorts us, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 2 Peter 1:5, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." And Peter says, applying all diligence in the doing of this. Being a doer of the Word of God is not a passive thing. Rather, being a doer of the Word of God means doing the work of being a doer of the Word of God. And at times I think that we are hearers only and not doers of the Word of God, because at times we're spiritually lazy. Another possibility that comes out of this passage in verse 22 could be the possibility that we are spiritually deceived. In verse 22 we read, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." This is self-delusion. It means to deceive oneself by false or faulty reasoning, or to deceive oneself by wrong thinking. Wrong thinking about oneself, wrong thinking about one's life, wrong thinking about God and His person, wrong thinking about sin, wrong thinking about the law of God. And you guys know that the very heart, the very center of the ministry of the Word of God here in your church, whether it's the ministry of the Word through preaching, the public ministry of the Word of God, or whether it's the ministry of God through counseling or whatever the case might be, the very heart of the ministry of the Word of God here is to confront the mind. And in the mind, to first of all arrest and then to address wrong unbiblical thinking. And then to present the truth of God's Word, so that in the place of that wrong thinking, there's truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about sin. That there might be an exchange. And what do we call that exchange? Transformation. Transformation, we call it that. There's another thing we call it when there's a change of mind. Repentance. We call that exchange repentance. So there's an exchange, just like this, an exchange for wrong biblical thinking or wrong reasoning for accurate biblical thinking, that must then turn itself into accurate biblical doing. Otherwise, we've only been hearers of the Word of God. Again, I'd like to play out a few ways that I think sometimes self-delusional thinking happens amongst us as Christians. Garrett Higbee in Indianapolis calls this kind of thinking stinking thinking. It's a term they use as a pastor in Indianapolis. Stinking thinking. It's delusional thinking. It might go something like this. A Christian saying of himself or herself, "I hear the Word of God. I go to church every week. I hear the Word of God." Or, "I know the Word of God. I know it." Or, "Throw a naughty theological issue at me. I know the answer to about any naughty theological issue you want to throw at me. I know the answer." Or it might be, "I have a personal library. Large personal library." Brothers and sisters, those things are not the issues. Those aren't the questions. The question this passage is making us ask ourselves is this: am I a doer of the Word now? Because James is addressing people who had deluded themselves into thinking that the hearing of the Word was all that was needed. Here's another example. We're sitting in church and we hear the Word of God and it addresses something in our lives, and this kind of delusional thought goes through our minds or it goes through our heart. It goes something like this: "Yeah, I hear that. But I'm pretty much okay with where I am. I'm pretty much satisfied with where I am. I know I could do better and I should do better, but I'm pretty satisfied with where I am. I'm not perfect, but who is? Nobody's perfect, and surely God's going to overlook and wink at my discretions. And God just knows that's a weakness in my life. That's delusional thinking when you've heard the Word of God. Or here's another one. We hear God's Word, and in the hearing of God's Word, we recognize something that's specific that is sin in our lives, and it's contrary to God's Word. And once again, this delusional thought sort of passes through our heart. I'm just going to let that slide. God will let it slide. My wife will let it slide. She always does. The kids will let it slide. My mom and dad, they'll let that slide. Time will take care of that issue. Time will take care of my sin. Brothers and sisters, time never takes care of sin. Never. You see, the rotten words have already been launched and lodged in somebody's heart and mind. The unkind act has already been performed. Your hypocritical lifestyle is a well-documented, established fact in your children's minds. The dishonoring of your parents is a regular practice, and time won't take care of that. And that's like the delusional thinking of a terminally ill patient who's in serious denial. A terminally ill patient who's dying, but they think, it's all going to be okay. This is going to go away. Time will take care of this. When in fact they're deluded, and they're deceived, and they're dying. But God in His Word in verse 22 gives us the remedy for that kind of delusional wrong thinking. Simply, James says, prove yourselves. Make it obvious, make it clear that you're doers of the Word of God. If you're following along your list, you'll see that D there is, we might be that we are spiritually distracted. If we look at verse 23 and 24 again, we go back to that example. It's just an example of a man who looks in the mirror and he sees his face and then he goes away and forgets. And James is using that as an example. And he says that's what a person is like who hears the Word of God and he sees the blemishes and so forth. And then he goes away and he forgets. Now that's just an example. James doesn't tell us there what that individual in that passage went away to. He doesn't tell us what he goes away to. But he goes away. And I'm going to suggest to you that he may not be going away to terribly sinful things. He may be going away, or we can suppose that he's going away, perhaps, to a schedule full of perfectly legitimate things like you and I face every single day of our lives. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about stuff like business, work, school, college, study, hobbies, recreation, friends, time on the internet. Because these are all things that you and I go away to. And they're all things that are legitimate. And yet God says in His Word, but in all these things, seek My kingdom first. Sometimes I like to think of God's Word as being the stamp on the complex package of life. That stamp on the complex package of life says, this side up. So that all these things that we go away to find and keep their rightful place. But I can assure you of this. Let you and me try to put some other side up in our lives. And all these things, even legitimate things that we go away to, will become jumbled and out of place in our lives. Sometimes some of these things we go away to get broken in our lives because we try to put some other side up. Besides what God says in His Word, this side up. And then they become distractions for our souls. These are the very kinds of issues that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in the parable of the soils when He was speaking about the seed that was cast among the thorns. And here's what He said there. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I think one thing that I really want to point out about that particular parable in that passage is what Christ wanted us to understand the end and the goal of the saving word was. He says when it's choked out, it becomes unfruitful. Now turn that over, and we know that Christ means for the word to be fruitful in our lives. Isn't that a blessing? Fruitful in our homes. Fruitful in our marriages. Fruitful in our relationships. But where the word gets choked out, there can only be barrenness in the place of fruitfulness. And when that happens, rather than having fruitful marriages and fruitful relationships, we have straggly, struggling relationships. Maybe you have one like that yourself this morning. It's just straggling and struggling, and you know it. And you can put a smile on, but it's just a straggling, struggling relationship. We have straggling, struggling holiness. And the reason is because the priorities and the principles of the Word of God are choked out by other priorities and other pursuits. Brothers and sisters, I exhort us this morning. I exhort you this morning. Please, let us beware of the barrenness of busyness. It becomes a distraction to our souls. Here's another possibility. Maybe this will be true of some of you this morning. We're hearers and not doers of the Word of God because we are spiritually dead. There's just no desire to hear the Word of God because there is no life of God in your soul. You're not a believer. But I want you to know, that's all the more reason. All the more reason for you to hear the Word of God. All the more reason for you to be present in church. And all the more reason for you to avail yourselves of the means of grace. All the more reasons to give yourself diligently to hear the Word of God that you might know His grace and the saving of your soul. And yet there's one bright, wonderful category here that I want to leave you with in this hour as an encouragement as to what are some reasons. What are some reasons then from James for us being hearers and doers of the Word of God? And these are going to go quickly. First of all, being a hearer and a doer of the Word of God by God's grace brings you and I to a place of true liberty. In verse 25, that's what James calls the Word of God. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Let me ask you, isn't this what God is always doing for His people? God is always setting His people free. Whether it's Israel from the ravages and the bondages of Egypt, or from the bondage of Egypt, or whether it's Christ standing up in the synagogue and taking the Old Testament and saying, I have come to set the captives free. Free from what? Free from the ravages of sin. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. Praise God. But free from the practice of sin. Free from the habits of sin. Free from the wrong thinking of sin. So the Lord Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. doing the Word of God, doing the law of liberty, brings us to the place of true liberty. But it also brings us to the place of true blessing. Once again, in verse 25, here's how it ends. The one who is an effectual doer, listen to these verses, brothers and sisters, be encouraged by these. The one who is an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Or he shall be blessed in his doings, or he shall be blessed in his doings of the Word of God. In one phrase there, you have a super concentrated, condensed version of Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates in it day and night. He's not just blessed. How blessed is that man? In the doing of the Word of God, there's a blessing to yourself. In the doing of the Word of God, there's a blessing to your home and your family. There's a blessing to others. Remember, our obedience and our disobedience always has ripple effects. No man lives unto himself. Our obedience and our disobedience, as a husband, our obedience or our disobedience have ripple effects for our wives, for our children. As a wife, your obedience or your disobedience has ripple effects towards your husband and towards your children. Our obedience or our disobedience has ripple effects to our grandchildren. Our obedience or our disobedience has ripple effects towards your parents. Your obedience or your disobedience has ripple effects that will reach out to your future husband or wife. Has ripple effects that will reach out to your children. Even potentially ripple effects that will reach out to unborn generations. But hearing and doing the Word of God brings us to the place of true blessing. This man shall be blessed in what he does. But finally, being hearers and doers of the Word glorifies God. What are we talking about? We're talking about our heart attitude. We haven't been looking at a lot of specific tree issues. We're looking at a large forest issue of our heart attitude towards the Word of God. And where there is a heart attitude towards the Word of God that recognizes this is God's Word and responds to it in fear and trembling as this is God's Word. There you have a heart attitude that glorifies God. And though it will not be perfect, you'll have a life that follows in its train that also glorifies God. For if we are to glorify God in all that we do, and we are, then we must be doers of the Word of God. For by that He's glorified. What's our heart attitude in terms of our approach and our response to God's Word? Let's pray together. Lord, we bless You and we thank You, and church is a good place to be this morning because it's a good place for us to say, hear my cry, O Lord, I cry unto You. I cry unto You for Your grace. I cry unto You for Your mercy that You might help me. Through the life and the power of Christ by His Spirit in me to be a hearer and a doer of Your Word. And Lord, once again I pray for the ministry that only the Holy Spirit can do. It's a work that I can never do. And that's to plant the seed of truth, to convict of sin, to give the grace of repentance, to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray You'll do Your work for Your glory in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, Amen.